We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the day.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your hostess with the mostest, Monica Lovell. Over there running the iPad is Tina Dobbs, our beautiful sister in Christ. And our guest today is our sweet little brother in Christ, Jace Morrow. How are you this morning?
I am good. How are you?
Blessed and highly flavored with his favorite.
With mustard? Oh, no.
Yeah. 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 If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we're going to be getting those posted shortly. Our sponsor for today is... How'd you know?
Oh, is it actually Barbara Dyson? I don't know.
Because it's always Barbara Dyson.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Good job, brother.
Thank you.
Would you like to finish?
Sure, yeah. If you'd like to get a bit. No.
If you're in the market for a new used vehicle, I encourage you to reach out to Barbara Dyson. They can find you what you're looking for, even if it's a red Dodge.
Yeah.
What?
Is that what you got?
No.
Oh, okay.
I got a A Nissan Quest for my Jesus Quest.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, and it bumps music. It rattled my doors this morning when your music was up. I thought it was mine.
We're going to try to remember to do the wheel today, y'all.
To do the wheel?
Yeah, the blessing book wheel.
Really?
Oh, would you mind picking out a book for us today before you leave?
Sure, where's the books?
They're... under there.
Oh, okay.
We'll do it after the program.
Yeah, I can do that. Yeah.
And today's not Thursday. Today's Friday. However, we're going to have a word from Pastor Dwight with the Truth Broadcast following the program. After this is over, we will shut down the iPad, reset it up, and start it up again. And the message from Pastor Dwight is going to be faith and ketchup.
And ketchup like the actual ketchup.
Yeah, like hot mustard, ketchup. Mayonnaise, and ketchup.
Cool.
Yeah. I know. I should have stopped at Mickey D's.
You should have.
Yeah, and got us all a McGriddle.
Yeah, a McGriddle and a Frappuccino.
Mm.
No ketchup on that, though.
Yeah. I like strawberry.
Probably no ketchup.
I like strawberry jam on my stuff.
Oh, okay.
That
works.
I like your title this morning.
I'm sure you do. What is it called?
The Burning Bush.
Okay, yeah, yes. Okay.
Yeah.
You got it right this time.
How many shades of red did I turn earlier?
Not 50, so.
Okay. Yeah. Would you pray to start us
out? Sure, yeah, let's pray. Dearly Father God, we are just so grateful for this time that we can just gather and just open up your word together. Lord, we just pray for everybody that's tuning in or hearing this at a later time. Father, for the Christians that are tuning in, God, we would walk away from this encouraged, equipped, and maybe even called out and convicted of where, maybe if we're... not living a life that honors and glorifies you, that God, we would make the adjustments, repent of those things, and turn back to you. Father, I pray for those that are hearing this that have never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that, Father, they would see their brokenness, but yet they would see the great need for a Savior, and that's not anybody other than the name Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that they would see their need for him, and they would want to surrender their life to his lordship, and we just call out upon your name. To be saved. And so, Father, we pray that they would see their, they would want to continue to tune into this program, to continue to be encouraged and equipped of themselves. So, Lord, we love you. We give you all the glory, praise that's going to come out of this service. God, the last thing these people need is anything special from me. God, I am definitely nothing spectacular. I'm a sinful person. And so, Father, I just pray that the words that are spoken today are that you would use these words. You would be, you would hide me in the shadow of the cross. So, God, that you are the one getting all the glory and praise. God, you would move through this message. So, Lord, we love you. Pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Would you hit me in my Bible? In my notebook? I'm like, oh. Thank you, sister.
Is that a Bible or a brick? I didn't know if you're gonna read it or hit me with it.
My treasure.
Oh, okay. I mean, I can't talk either. I mean,
let me open my treasure chest.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. I'm ready now.
Okay. Is it me? My turn?
Yes.
Okay.
It's all you, little brother. All
right. I'll get going. Yeah. Today, I just want to talk about briefly Moses and the burning bush, but. Because I think Moses is one of the strongest leaders we see in the Bible. And so I kind of just want to refresh, review a little bit about Moses' life, what he's done, his earlier life, and kind of just the earlier part of his life, right? And so we just to review, if you don't know some of these things about Moses, he was born Jewish. He was born in the land of, he was in Egypt. And so the Pharaoh, there was a new Pharaoh, a new king at the time of Egypt that wasn't too hot with the idea of the Israelites being in Egypt. In fact, he was intimidated by them, saying that, man, these Israelites, they're growing too mighty in number. And if there is ever a war to break out, man, they could retaliate and escape our land. So we need to put these people in check, right? And so he starts putting taskmasters over them and start making them work incredibly hard. And then he ends up making a rule that, hey, if there's telling these midwives to the Hebrew people of saying, hey, if you see that these women are giving birth to baby boys, you're ordered to kill them. In fact, if they're daughters, that's fine. Daughters of these people, they can live. But any boys that are born, kill them, throw them in the Nile, whatever. Just to try to keep them in check. Thankfully, there were two of those Hebrew midwives that just refused that, and they feared the Lord. They didn't do that. But so we see that point of where Moses' mother gives birth to him, sees that, man, he is a fine, fit, healthy little boy, and so hides Moses for 3 months from this until it got to the point where she couldn't anymore. And so she built a basket to float in the river and kind of puts him down the river to help him survive and to save Moses' life. And so we see Moses, as he was born Jewish, he floated down the river to spare his life and to save him. And then sure enough, who of all people is the one that finds baby Moses in the reeds and the thickets of the Nile? Is Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and actually adopts Moses into the family. And so now Moses is raised as royalty in the palace. Man, what a upgrade, right? And so now Moses, spared death, gets raised into the royal palace. Later on, we see he ends up committing murder. Later on in his life, he sees an Egyptian getting into it with a Hebrew man, and Moses retaliates, strikes down the Egyptian, killing him. So he has to quickly bury him in the sand, and it wasn't too long later, after he had murdered that Egyptian, he sees two Hebrew people getting into it now, and he comes up to try to solve the issue, and they kind of get a little lip with him and said, oh, what are you doing? If we don't listen to you, are you going to strike us down too? So he panics. He worries that, man, the word has gotten out that he has murdered an Egyptian. He fears for his life, and so ultimately Moses flees. He runs away, and he winds up in this place called Midian. While in Midian, this is where he meets his wife. He meets you know, some people there. He actually meets the priest there who has several daughters, and one of the daughters is given to him, so he marries her. They have kids there. He becomes a farmer, right? He starts taking care of sheep and all the other things. And so it sounds like already to this point, man, Moses has had a long life, a long, full life, right? He's about 80 years old up to that point where we're at, but yet up to this point, his life is just about to start to get messy. He is, in fact, about 80 years old when God decides to call him to help save the Israelite people. And so he's quite older in life, but God decides to use him to save the Israelites around the age of 80. And so one day, Moses, minding his own business, tending to his thing, is that is when God speaks to him through a burning bush. And I think sometimes we can easily read the Bible and bypass that and not take the time to go, wow, that really happened. I still think that is a really cool thing that, I mean, out of all the things, there is a bush out there, engulfed in flames, not being consumed. That's just interesting to me. Those are the tactics that God uses to get our attention sometimes. And so it happened. So God calls Moses to him from out of a burning bush. Moses, and we see in that conversation, immediately starts making excuses, right? And so let's look at that story real quick. I'm going to read out of Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 for right now, and then we'll pick back up. Starting in verse 2, it says this. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. All right, so Moses talks back to this burning bush. It got his attention. He goes and gets closer to see what it is. And it's actually the Lord. The Lord is the one that's having a conversation back with him. And in verse 5 is the first place I want to catch your attention or draw you back to that I want you to notice here is that God commands Moses to take off his sandals, for he was on holy ground. So for us, what does that mean to be holy? What does that mean when we reference, when I think about the word holy, my brain immediately plugs in the Lord. I think of God. So what does that mean for God to be holy? For us, the holy, it means set apart. So for God, what does that mean? If God is holy, that means God is set apart. What is he set apart from? Literally everything. God is God, which it makes him holy. He is above all. He is the best. He is creator. There is no fault in him. There's no error in him. There's no corruption in him. He is absolute, perfect, different, above all. Completely set apart from anything and everyone ever. He is holy. There is no one like him. So in his sense, when we think of God in that way, he is absolutely set apart. And that's a no-brainer. He is holy. No one like him. And so for us, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you understand this. You were also, you have been set apart. What does that mean as a Christian to be set apart? It means you have been called to be different. You have been set apart for God. You have a purpose. There's a plan for your life, and God has set you apart for. And so I'll talk a little bit more about that here in a second, but to be set apart means we are called to live a different lifestyle. We are to be different, not to blend in. And so we see this in the ancient Near East where this story actually takes place. Taking off your shoes was a cultural sign of respect and humility, not embarrassment, humility, but humility as in being humble. And so in that cultural sign, taking off your shoes, it wasn't the fact that the ground that he was literally stepping on was holy. It was the one that he was having conversation with was the one that changed the atmosphere that made it holy. Yeah. Not the ground. It was the fact that God was putting Moses in check, telling him, hey, as you step on these grounds, the one you're about to have a conversation with is the one holy, true God. And also, you are being set apart for a purpose. So those are the two things that he's doing. He is making Moses aware that he is in the presence of holy God and was being set apart for a task. Here's the number one thing, if you're a note taker, that I want you to write down if that's you out there. One, God has called you to be set apart. God has called you to be set apart, Christians. You are different. I should be different. So we should start acting like people who are different, not blend into the culture and society. If you could say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but no one in your life could actually verify that because through your actions and your attitudes and how you treat people, how you live your personal life, and yet it looks exactly like the world, there's an issue there. You shouldn't say, yes, I believe in Jesus, I follow him with my life, but yet nothing in my life is evidence of change because I live exactly the same as I did before Christ. It doesn't work that way. You have been set apart. You have been changed. You can't. I don't believe you can truly understand the gospel and pray and receive Christ and stay the same because Jesus changes you. Mm-hmm. And so we, as followers of Jesus, who have been set apart, have been set apart from the world. We should not look like the culture that is around us. And so in college, my freshman year at SWASU in Weatherford was in 2011. I had a class, world history there, and the professor at the time, I don't know if he's still there or not, so I won't say his name, but he was terrifying. In fact, I took his class in 2011 and like 2014 because I dropped out because I was so terrified of this dude. But the class, it was down in the library, and so it sat quite a few people. But when you go in there, he'd give you the material that you're supposed to read, you know, the textbook. You're supposed to read it, understand it, comprehend it. When you come to class, it wasn't like he just stood there at the board and lectured us over the reading material and then just hoped we figured it out. Like he would have some dialogue, but then he would open it up to the floor, start asking questions, picking your brain and thoughts about what we studied and what we read. And if you could not answer, he would tell you, get your stuff and get out. Like, just flat out. Like, that was one of his rules. If you did not come to class prepared and he calls you out and expects you to answer and give some kind of response, if he felt like you're talking out of your mind, you actually didn't read or you couldn't answer him, okay, great. Get your stuff and go. I'll see you next week or I'll see you on Thursday, whatever the schedule was. And so, as a freshman, that scared everything out of me because one, I was introvert. I didn't want to stand out. I want to blend in, like don't call on me and all the things. Right. So I was petrified of this class. Like I lost sleep. I hated it. And there were several instances that happened like every week. I'm like, read the material. But there are sometimes we'd read the material. And I'm like, I don't understand what's happening. But there are several times every week someone would be like, okay, go get your stuff. And then also he shuts the door after when class starts and it locks. So there were several times students would come up and try to jiggle the door handle and couldn't get in. And if they wouldn't stop, he'd eventually go and go, hey guys, class has started. Come back next time. He was just scary. He's just intimidating. And so, but here's what I did. I found out how to not stand out. I did not want to get called out. So here were some tips on his class of, hey, these are things that you should wear or not wear, how to blend in. One, where you sat. You did not sit on the front row, the front two rows. You also don't hide all the way in the back because he likes to pick on. I know what you're doing, so I'm going to call on the back. Don't sit on the sides either. You sit in like the middle left. About middle way through, a little bit on the left side. That's about where it was a good pocket where he would often like blindside, not look. Also, you don't wear bright colors. So don't wear pink. Don't wear bright orange. Don't wear yellow. Don't wear anything that's eye-catching. Like when he's scanning the crowd, tie-dye. Don't do any of that because his eyes are drawn to that. And he'll pick on those people and not even realize he's called on the same person 12 times and they're crying, right? And so like, so don't wear bright colors. Don't do anything drastic with your hair. Like I had a big afro type hair. I mean, it's just super curly, right? I went and got that bad boy cut. Like, don't wear a hat either. He sees the hats, right? You're getting the gist of everything. Like you can put on, wear anything that sets you apart, makes you different. He's going to call you out on it. And that was the least that I wanted to do. I did not want to stand out. I did not want to be set apart. I wanted to blend in. So you wear neutral colors. You wore black or gray, kept your hair short. You sat in the middle left, right? You blended in. You did not stand out because I did not want to get called on. Because if he would have called on me, I probably wouldn't have been able to answer because I was so scared, right? And so I didn't want to stand out. But the thing when it comes to our faith is that that should not be the case. Our faith should be different. God tells us and calls us to be, to not live in comparison to other people, to our friends or how people that we know act, even as adults, right? I've given this talk to our teens before of like, don't live as a follower of Jesus. Don't live your life how your friends are. Don't model your actions and choices and behaviors after your friends, your friend group, or social media people that you like to follow and act like them, right? Even adults are guilty of this too. It's not just teens. It doesn't just stop out there. We so badly want approval of everybody around us. We will act a fool just to win their approval and their applause. And oftentimes we'll give up conviction for convenience. We know as followers of Jesus, hey, that's not right. That's wrong. As a follower of Jesus, I shouldn't act that way. But that's what my coworkers are acting like, or that's how we're looking like, or that's how they're dressing. So I'm just going to give in to that because that's convenient to behave that way. It's convenient to just blend in rather than to stand out for Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to be odd for God. Don't be a completely weirdo and go too crazy. But I'm saying that we shouldn't blend in to society and a culture when God has called you to be set apart and to be different, to set the tone, and not to model your life after those who live worldly when we have the example of who we should pursue and model our life after, and that's Jesus. And so God has called you to be set apart. Jesus should be our example. But ultimately, that's hard. It's hard to not want to be convenient and blend in like your friends, your coworkers, your family members, who maybe don't live so worldly, especially if you were like me and you lived a former life that was not God-honoring. And so their expectations of you are your old expectations of how you used to live your life and not live for Jesus, right? So the expectations of them is just, it's okay. Hey, Jesus will forgive you. Just do it now. It's okay. It's convenient for you. And like, no, God's called me to be set apart, right? Especially for me, when I was younger, man, not when I was younger, I still am this way. I've just toned down quite a bit. I'm really competitive, super, super competitive. Whatever we do, I want to win. Even if I'll try to act like I don't care, but secretly I care, and I'm going to beat you, or I'm going to try to. And I'll humbly accept defeat, right? It's okay, but I am going to try to crush you if I can, right? I'm just competitive like that. And so, especially back in the day, I always wanted to be the winner. I always wanted to do that. But to know whether you're the winner or not, what do you have to do? You have to pay attention to the game you're playing. Whatever it is, whatever you're competing in order to know if you're the winner, you've got to pay attention. But unfortunately for me, sometimes that meant comparing myself to others. Sometimes it wasn't always in baseball. It wasn't always in our basketball. It wasn't always in something competitive like that that's public. Sometimes it would be what other people have, whatever they have going on. I would like, oh, that's cool. That's great. I'm going to get one of those, and I'm going to be better at it. Or, hey, that's great. Oh, they're acting that way. They're acting just like that person. Hey, that's great. I'm going to act like that too, but I'm going to go about it even better. Like, it was just like secretive competitions. I don't even, like, publicly declare, but it'd be like, oh, they're acting like the stupid party animal at the party and getting completely drunk or whatever. Oh, that's funny. Like, people are eating that up. That's great. I'm going to do that, but go even farther with it. Like, it didn't even matter. It was just, like, whatever it was, I wanted to be better at it and compete at it and just showboat. Just be better at it, right? That was my competition. I just wanted to win everything. But in the fault of that, when I was in that competition mode, I spent a lot of my time comparing myself to other people, looking at that, modeling how I was acting based on how those people were acting. And I wanted to push the envelope and go even farther, even at my own cost of being stupid or losing my witness or whatever. I just wanted to be better at it. so I would shape and model and mold my attitude, my actions, my choices, my desires after other people and then push it even farther. And so I was modeling all of that after people and worldly things rather than modeling my life in choices and actions and desires after the Lord. And that really got me in a rough spot when I got into an identity crisis of who am I as a follower of Jesus? I don't look a thing like him. I have not been pursuing him for so long. I look more like my friend group than the one that I am set apart for. And that caused a really big confliction in me. And so ultimately, that is not the way that God has designed us. He does not desire us to be like the world. That's why he calls us to be set apart and not blend in, right? We are to only compare ourselves to him. And we have to strive to live like him. You can't accept Jesus one day and expect, okay, I'm going to go to bed, I'm going to wake up, and immediately the desire to want to read the scripture is just going to be there. I'm going to want to be in church every single day. There's never going to be a hard morning, whatever. Living like Jesus will just be a breeze. No, we got to strive to look like Jesus. We have to die to our flesh every day, say no to our fleshly desires, and start replacing those with things that are kingdom things and start living for the Lord. And that takes effort. That takes intentional effort to want to wake up to go to church sometimes. I will publicly declare there are some mornings after fighting with our middle child that is in that tantrum phase. There are days where I go to church. That is the last place I wanted to be in that moment because I was so angry because of the morning things. But my desire to want to be more Christ-like is greater than my desire to want to stay at home and neglect gathering with the saints. So there's things that I have to strive to be more like Christ rather than to give in and do the things worldly. So we are designed to be set apart. Here's the second thing. Not only has God called us to be set apart, the one that is calling us is God. We are being called by God. So I know right now this is more targeting at Christians, but those that may be listening go, this doesn't relate to me because I'm not a follower of Jesus. Hold on. I have stuff to tell you also. So not only are we set apart for a purpose for God, but we are also being called by God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. This is God talking to Moses, where he says, come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so what do we see right out the gate? What is the Lord instructing Moses to do? He's sending him. He's saying to go back to Pharaoh and bring my people, and I'm going to use you to bring my people, Israel, out of there, out of Egypt. So God is telling Moses to go back. You know, surely I'm not the only one alone in this, but sometimes, especially when I was growing up, my mom would tell me to do something. I didn't listen. Am I alone in that? Out of these two? Like, did when y'all were told to do something by your parents or somebody, did y'all listen? Monica absolutely listened immediately. They didn't have to ask twice.
Yeah. Every single
I could tell.
Time.
Yeah, I knew immediately. Yeah, so me and Tina over here were the struggle bus, I guess. So, but yeah, we would not always, you know what? And I would like to say when I was growing up, that's when I quit. But if you ask my wife, I'm sure there were a few more instances where she'd be like, oh, yeah, he's still not listening. So not every time when I've been told something do I just jump up and do it. Sometimes I don't. I know I'm not alone in that. Man, what would you do if it was God speaking to you through a burning bush? I mean, would you do it? I would, in full transparency, I would like to say I would, but there's still probably a tendency in me that I probably wouldn't. I may not jump to it right away, or I would be scared, or I don't know. I could come up with a lot of excuses when I'm before a holy God and be like, I don't know if I could do that, right? I mean, he's talking about something pretty hard here. So if you look, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we know this is called the Great Commission. This is where Jesus is talking to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And it's, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the very age. And we know that is his commissioning, Jesus commissioning them, giving them the green light, the go-ahead, that, hey, as you go about your life, when you live out your life for me, go teaching people about me and all the things that I've taught you, baptize them. And then Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make disciples. That's not an option. And I've said this here before. We as followers of Jesus create the Great Commission as the great suggestion of, hey, if I get around to it, you know, I'll do that. But man, Jesus has called us to live a life set apart from the rest of the world, and that our life should be a message, but also verbally communicate the change that Jesus has made in our life and make that a command of Jesus commissioning you. If you are not aware that you have been sent by your God to go and share his glory, his goodness, and teachings, take this message right now, understanding you have been commissioned to go. God has absolutely called you to go. And so God is calling you to step up for him, right? He's not asking. It's not an option. If God is telling you to do something, here's my life advice. You should do it. I have not always been great at that, but it is way better for us to obey, especially if he's calling you to do something, to obey and go about it and do it, right? So I'll call a timeout there, and I'll come back with our final point.